Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Father, for this day, this time together. Father, we ask that you be with us today, and may we worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It must be snowing up north. I guess I can see it starting to come now, so we'll try not to keep you too long this morning. This morning we're looking at Satan's Eden, number 27, Righteousness and Unrighteousness, part 7. And I've entitled it, Ye Know What Withholdeth. And the reason I did that's part of the scripture that Paul speaks of. Now this morning we're going to continue in our miniseries on righteousness and unrighteousness and open to 2 Thessalonians 2 and read from verse 3 for our text. Now I would appreciate it if you'd all open your Bibles as we do this, even though I put it up here, but I kind of break up the sentences so you may not fully gather what Paul is saying in a sentence because it's broken up. But you're going to see what he's saying in those sentences. So we'll be examining this morning in depth what the Apostle Paul had to say in 2 Thessalonians 2 concerning the last days. And in the second letter to the Thessalonians, he gives warning of what is to take place in these last days on earth. Now in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, he says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. The King James Version uses the word coming, but as we've gone over many times, coming and presence are two different things. The word parousia should have been left parousia, just like baptisma was left as baptism. Anyway, he says, So brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. In other words, a time of great wavering and unsettledness of the mind, or be troubled. And that word trouble actually means loud, noisy protests. So there's going to come a time, he says, at the parousia of Christ, there will be a time when people are going to be shaken in their minds, unsettled as to which direction to go, and then also be troubled, their loud, noisy protests, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Then he tells us why, because he says there's got to be falling away first, but we're going to look at this a little bit. So we see at the time of the parousia of Christ, which began in 1933, and ends when Christ takes up the bride in a rapture of the church, that it will be a time of trouble and stress. This is a time during which, he says, men will be shaken in their minds, and also troubling time of loud protestation and chaos at the time of the parousia of Jesus Christ. So this will be a great time of conflict and warfare, and you might ask why. Because we find out that when God descends with a shout and reveals his great parousia presence, that also Satan comes with his parousia as well to reveal himself. Now Paul's going to tell us that in just a minute. Therefore the war which began in heaven, as we see in Revelation chapter 12, comes down to earth at this time as well, and you have at the same time two parousias, the parousia of Christ, the parousia of Satan. First we see the parousia of Christ where he comes down with a shout, which is a message, and then we will see the parousia of Satan, which he comes in a desperate battle for the minds of men. And we find ourselves right in the thick of the battle for the survival of God's lineage. Revelation 12 and 7, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So what happened? They're kicked out. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, Brother Ram told us that Michael was Christ, as in his sermon, beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation. There's other quotes as well from different scriptures, but I'm just not going to load you down with all. You can look them up for yourself. And at that time, Michael shall stand, the great prince. Now, Michael was Christ, of course, who fought the angelic wars in heaven with the devil. Satan and Michael fought together, or fought against each other, rather. And also from question and answers, he says, Lucifer in heaven tried to exalt himself and even be a little higher than his boss. And he betrayed Michael and made himself a great kingdom in the north and come down. And now he and his angels was cast out. The person asked of the revelation, that's in Revelation 12, on the Isle of Patmos. But now notice this here at the 12th verse, and watch how he sets in the kingdom of men. How many people here understand that the devil controls every nation under heaven? The devil controls the United States. The devil is government of the United States. The devil is the government of Germany. He's the government of every nation under heaven. The devil controls every nation. The Bible says he does, Matthew, the fourth chapter, when Satan took Jesus up to the top of the mountain and showed him his kingdom of the world and claimed them to be his, and said, I'll give them to you if you'll worship me. And Jesus never said, Jesus said, you lied, Satan. All right, because he says Jesus never said. Now, he know they belong to him, but over in the book of Revelation said, rejoice, you heaven and you earth, for the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign on earth. Jesus know that in the millennium that all the governments and kingdoms will be broken down, and it'll be God and ruler over all of them. He know he fell heir to all of it. So therefore he told Satan, get thee behind me, Satan, for he knew what he had to do. And then back to scripture. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto. Now the Apostle Paul goes on to say, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except to come a falling away first. And that man of sin. Notice, and that man of sin, this man of unbelief, you know, the word sin means unbelief. We're taught by the prophet David in Psalm 78 and 2. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. So sin is unbelief. Notice that David said their sin was their unbelief. And Jesus, in quoting David, said in John 69, of sin because they believed not. Therefore, as William Brown taught us, sin is unbelief. And that man of sin, or that man of unbelief, be revealed, apocalypto, to take off the cover, to reveal or disclose, so we see he shall be exposed here. All right, now we're still in 2 Thessalonians. We're studying 2 Thessalonians. So we see that not only is Christ to be revealed, apocalypto, at his parousia, and we know how Christ is revealed, as Brother Brown taught us in his sermon, Christ is revealed in his own word. All right? But there's also a mystery here that the son of perdition is also to have a parousia as well. And he is to be known not as the son of man, but as the son of destruction. That is what the word perdition means. And he will also be revealed at his own parousia as to what he really is. And that man is called the son of perdition. Now, in our series on faith, we preached two sermons on the parousia of Christ and showed that there were 23 times in the New Testament where Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, and John all spoke of the parousia of Christ. And in those 23 verses, we identified 84 signs and events that were associated with the parousia of Christ. But here we see that there is but one scriptural reference to Satan's parousia, and we know by that reference that it is to take place sometime during the parousia of Christ. But whereas there are 84 signs and events that accompany the parousia of Christ, there are only two, and possibly a third, that accompany the parousia of Satan. And we're going to see this in the adjective that is spoken of him. He's called the son of perdition, which translates from the Greek word apolia, which means destruction, death, and pernicious ways, destructive ways. And that man of sin be revealed. Now notice, revealed as what? He tells us the son of perdition. Now this word perdition, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, is defined as the word apolia, which meaning destroying or utter destruction of vessels. Now I think it's interesting about vessels, and we don't have to get into that this morning, but I think that is very fitting for what is taking place today with the push to change everyone's DNA. And the second definition is perishing, ruin, or destruction of money. Therefore, the parousia of Satan is the hour of destruction, and he is here to do two things, to destroy the vessels of man and to destroy man's money system. And we can see that what is taking place in all the news, this taking place in the news on a daily basis. So we see the Apostle Paul warning us through the Holy Ghost that this demonic power, Satan, with the face of a man, the false prophet and Antichrist, will come forth with his own parousia and his own presence, will be manifested as a destructive demonic power, apolia, with the face of a man. And he will come forth not only to destroy human vessels, causing them to become transhuman by changing their DNA, which is exactly what he did in the garden when he used the beast to impregnate Eve and bring forth Cain, who was a transhuman, and a transhuman is a hybrid human. But if we are to understand what is taking place today, we need to understand the language of Satan's movement. One must understand where the globalists are headed to understand why they are doing what they are doing today. And one needs look no further than what the beast did to Eve, and thus to all mankind in one act in the Garden of Eden. Now, from the Wikipedia, it defines transhumanism as a philosophical and intellectual movement which advocates the enhancement of the human condition by developing and making widely available sophisticated technologies able to greatly enhance longevity, mood, and cognitive abilities, and predict the emergence of such technologies in the future. The word transhuman was first used, guess when? In the 1960s. All right? They were starting to bring on, when Brother Branham was here, they were starting to bring on this thought on transhumanism, and then some professor got it and he began to teach studies on it. And the transhumanist thinkers study the potential benefits and dangers of emerging technologies that could overcome fundamental human limitations as well as ethics of using such technologies. Some transhumanists believe that human beings may eventually be able to transform themselves. Isn't that interesting? Into beings with abilities so greatly expanded from the current condition as to merit the label of post-human beings. Post-human beings. No longer human. All right? What are they then? They're beasts. Okay? We're warned of such by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of right wiseness, whose end shall be according to their own works. So this notion of transforming the human race actually gets its beginning from Satan. And it actually goes back to the garden when the human race, Adam and Eve, a hybrid thing, or a thing took place, and it brought forth a hybrid or a transhuman, which was Cain. Now, this word apolia speaks of a destruction of the vessel. It also means destroyer of the money or the money system. So we see as one of the identifiable characteristics of his parousia, Satan's parousia, that he will not only see man become hybrid, but we know this is happening through the modifications of man's DNA through technological advances. But another identifiable characteristic will be that he also will destroy the money system as well. Now, when the Apostle Paul spoke of the man of sin, which is the man of unbelief, that is to be revealed or manifested, the son of perdition, this is exactly what this word perdition, apolia, means. And this is exactly what we are seeing manifested throughout the world right now, as we are in the midst of what they call the great... I can't say some of these words because they already took our last sermon from last week down. All right? So, anyway. And that will be destruction of human vessels, the human DNA, and also the destruction of the fiat currency, as we already mentioned. Yet God has his great reset coming as well, which will be the annihilation of the world system and ushering in of the millennium. And as Satan wishes to enhance, which he means to destroy the DNA of men to do his bidding, God has promised to enhance our DNA to a glorified condition that will never perish. So, on one hand, Satan is doing everything he can to make people transhuman, non-human, and God is trying to glorify the human. All right? To make him God-like. Satan wants to make him satanic-like. In other words, son of Cain. Now, I hope you can see what is taking place in the two kingdoms at war, the kingdom of God and his Christ and the kingdom of Satan. But we who believe God's word know that God shall prevail. But in order to save our own DNA, God will have to remove us from this world for a period of time while he utterly cleans the world with fire. Remember, if he doesn't shorten the days, no flesh will be saved. Because they're going to keep pushing this. Even though they backed off in certain countries, they're going to keep pushing. Now, in the end, God will take out those who have his spirit and glorify our bodies that we will never know any suffering, any sickness again, and we shall never age. But Satan mocks God's plan by trying to do through science what God will do by his spoken word. Now, in getting back to the Apostle Paul, he continues by saying, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God. And remember, God is the Word, John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore, this demonic power will oppose and exalt itself above the Word, or what is called God, what is worshipped, so that he as God, or the object of worship, sitteth in the temple of God. So I want you to notice that he will be sitting in the temple of the one who should be worshipped, showing himself that he is God, showing himself that he has become the one who is worshipped. And for you people watching online, we have all the sermons back. I've gone through this week, all of the sermons now that we have in video are on our own website. And it would be best if you don't go to, and just go to our own website. I'll just say, it's best that you don't even use YouTube. Don't go to it, go to our website, because you'll get it unfiltered and you'll get everything that's been said. Now, remember, this word worship comes from two words. The first word, worth, meaning the value of, and the suffix ship, which means a state or condition of being. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Let me just say one more thing on that, all right? Now, when the brother suggested we go to YouTube and Facebook, I agreed, okay, let's just try it. We tried it, and about within 3 weeks, Facebook had taken us down, all right? And so then it's been pretty good with YouTube, but the problem is that they want to control what you say. God doesn't want us to be controlled, and he wants us to say what he wants us to say. So I would prefer that we not even use it, but it has enhanced as far as the amount of viewership. I mean, last week we had 311 viewers, and 111 actually watched last week's sermon before it was taken down. So that was good because it was taken down the same day. So now, this is where I want to get this morning, so that we might understand the next few things the Apostle Paul tells us here. Notice the words, and you know what withholdeth. And we see that this is a person, and this one who is withholding is not God who is doing the withholding. Notice, the very next word says, and ye know what withholdeth. All right? So most people look at that and say, because he says, and now you know what withholdeth until he be taken out of the way, and then he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And so people say, now, what does that mean? What is that language? We're going to get into that because it's very important for you to understand. The word withholding is used in the scripture of men who hold down or hold back the truth, thus suppressing the truth. So we see the parousia of this wicked one is a parousia of the one who is also withholding or suppressing the truth. Notice all the people, all the suppression that's going on today. You can't speak truth because truth is taken out and they only allow what they want to allow. That is also an identifiable characteristic of his parousia, and that is the truth will be withheld or suppressed. For every weapon the devil has at his disposal, God has more at his disposal as well. So we see in Satan's Eden, the earmark of his parousia is that he is busy withholding the truth from as many as he can. And we'll see that also in the policies coming forth from his fallen angels of light, his ministers who control every government in the world, as we just read earlier from Brother Branham. But we also see that at this same time, God has his parousia that is also earmarked with many identifiable characteristics as well, such as a shout, voice, and trump. And God has said in 2 Thessalonians 2 that he allows Satan to withhold for a period of time in which God does nothing to stop Satan's plan for his Eden. So God is the one who is letting. Satan is the one who is withholding. Let's just examine further in the scripture what God does while Satan in his Eden is withholding or holding down the truth, which then brings forth his destructive plans for destruction of the body and the currency. Let's see what Satan is doing, and while God does not step in to stop him, and we will see that the reason God lets him do what he is here to do is to expose exactly what and who Satan and his ministers are. God actually lets Satan manifest his Eden plan in order to expose his destructive nature. So we see in the next few verses that God just lets him withhold. Notice, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, God, who now letteth, will continue to let until he, God, be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, that transgressor, those ones who've gone beyond the limits of the law, and the lawless ones, ones who are without law, they shall be revealed. Now, notice in 2 Thessalonians, it speaks of two parousias, and yet unless we know what is to take place during each of those parousias, we would have no idea what the events which are taking place are as a result of the identifiable characteristics associated with those two parousias. Now, back in Faith Series number 38 and 39, we showed you that 84 signs and events that identify God's parousia here on earth in these last days. But we did not show you the identifiable characteristics of Satan's parousia at the time of his end time Eden. Now notice the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now his mouth goes forth with his mouth to it like a two-edged sword, his word goes forth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia. All right? So the parousia of Satan will be destroyed by the parousia of Christ, by those 84 signs and events which accompany God's parousia. As Paul continues in verse 9, destroying him, that wicked one, whose parousia, whose presence, is after the working of Satan with all power and lying in signs and lying wonders. So again we see Satan's parousia. Now remember, Satan is a liar. Jesus, when he's arguing with the Pharisees, says, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you do." He's a liar from the beginning. He bowed not in truth because there's no truth in him. So this again identifies Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So again, we see Satan's parousia is manifested in the setting up of his Eden, and his agenda is exposed to all and is destroyed by the parousia of God's word. So the greatest battle ever fought is for the mind of man, but God will let only so far, and then God will cut Satan off short of fulfilling his Eden. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, showing that unrightwiseness or wrong understanding is deceptive in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now notice these words, with all deceivableness of unrightwiseness. So we are told this deception will be in them that are in the act of perishing. And we are also told the reason they perish is that they never receive the love for the truth that they might be saved. Now, for this cause, the fact that they never came to the place where they had a love for the truth, we find that God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, notice that by rejecting God's truth, it brings on their delusion. And delusion is defined as a belief that is not true, a false idea or belief that is caused by mental illness. Well, isn't it strange that we're seeing this end time insanity, and along with it, we're seeing the delusion. So we can see this end time insanity is actually what makes the delusion real to the people. A persistent false psychotic belief, again, a definition, regarding the self or persons or objects outside the self that is maintained despite indisputable evidence to the contrary. So we see there is either a real love for the truth, or you will be given over to a strong delusion that you might believe the lie, which is the same lie that Eve was told. And Brother Branham told us that at the end time that everyone will be insane except those that have the Spirit of God in them. Okay? And then we're told in verse 12 that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrightwiseness. In other words, in an incorrect understanding. Therefore, the Apostle Paul is informing us here of what happens at the time Satan is setting up his Eden, and how God actually assists him by turning over those who do not love the truth, thus turning them over to a strong delusion to believe the same lie that Eve believed. So what is that lie? Take this into your body and you will not die. Now, Brother Branham lays it out very clear as to what is to take place at this time from the Apostle Paul. And he refers to it in 2 Thessalonians in his sermon, The First Seal. So in the first seal, Brother Branham said, oh, let's just read a scripture. You all like to put down some of the scriptures. Let's just take 2 Thessalonians just a moment and look here just a minute. It's such a beautiful picture here. I like it. And let's see. Yes, 2 Thessalonians, and I want the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians and the 7th verse. Let's see, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7. I think that's right. Now, I was writing this down, quivering and shaking. Notice Brother Branham himself was quivering and shaking while he's writing this down. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then Brother Branham says, who? He that letteth. See the mystery. The mystery of iniquity. Way back in that very first church age, here, Paul writing, saying that the mystery of iniquity, but what is iniquity? Iniquity is something that you know you ought not to do, and you do it anyhow. And Paul said, there's such in the earth today, workers of iniquity. Now, again from the first seal, he says the third verse. Now, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man, M-A-N, man of sin, be revealed, the son of perdition. That's right. Who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he is God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, remitting sin. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Then Brother Brown says, now, I'd like to sit under some of his teachings, wouldn't you? Okay. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Oh, okay, so this word withholding, or withholding down the truth, the Greek word is the same word used by Paul in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrightwiseness of men who hold down, kateko, the truth in unrighteousness. All right, Paul uses the same word there. This hold down was translated from the Greek word kateko, and is actually made up of two words, kat, which means to withhold or hold down, and the Greek word echo. So to kat echo, to hold down the echo. All right. So it means to suppress the echo of God's truth, as we see in 1 John 5. He that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself. That's the Holy Ghost. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What's the record that God gave of his Son? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell. And this is the record that God hath given us to us, eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if you know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have desired of him. Excuse me. And we see that Jesus spoke of this spirit as being in the hypocrites of his day, as well as when he said in Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, in other words, play actors, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are going or that are entering to even go in. And Paul says this one that is withholding will be revealed in his time. So this one will have an apocalypsis, which is a revealing or a time of manifesting or unveiling himself, and we're seeing it today. And we find out it is the very religious ones, those that are the ministers of light, as Paul called Satan's workers. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Notice, transform, transform, transform. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of right wiseness, whose end shall be according to their works. So those workers of iniquity are the very religious ministers of Satan that Jesus tells us, where the two spirits would be so close it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. Now, notice the parousia of God does one thing while the parousia of Satan does completely the opposite. God comes down with a shout, and Satan uses his false ministers of light to suppress that shout. And so he withholdeth while God just lets him do it. So we see the one thing, the one doing the letting is God, who now letteth, will do so until he removes himself from the midst of humanity in a rapture where he takes up the bride. But we see that it is Satan who withholdeth. All right. Notice verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And as I pointed out, Satan is the one who with his ministers of light withhold the truth. But notice in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So this mystery of iniquity, this holding back and suppressing the truth, is already at work in Paul's day, and on through the seven church ages, right up until the end. But then we read in verse 7, only he, God, who now letteth, that's Paul's day, will also let until God be taken out of the way. So God's setting back, letting it happen for the purpose of exposing. So Satan, through his ministers, are allowed by God to withhold the truth and any way they can until the end time, when God comes down with his parousia, which is his shout, voice and trump, and Paul says God will let him do so until the very end. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So his withholding actually reveals who he is and what spirit he has. Just like when a person tries to, you know, when a person rises up and speaks against a vindicated prophet, they're showing what spirit they got. They got the spirit of Satan. He did the same thing to Jesus. Did the same thing to Paul. Did the same thing to all the apostles. Only he, God, who now letteth, will let until he, God, be taken out of the way. In which time God takes us up in the rapture. Now, if you go to the Weiss translation, it's very beautiful the way he puts it, because he says he actually lets you know that this one is God who's taken up from the midst of humanity with the church or with the saints. Now, and then at that time, Paul says in verse 8, and then when God has left the earth with his elect, at that time shall that wicked, that transgressor, those ones who go beyond the limits of the law, the lawless ones, ones who are without law, at that time they shall be revealed, manifested totally. Total uncovered, totally unmasked, and totally manifested openly. Whom the Lord, the one true Lord, shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, which is the life of his word. In other words, his word that goeth forth from his mouth like a two-edged sword will consume and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia, Christ revealed in the word, parousia, presence. Destroying him, the wicked one, whose parousia, presence, is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, in other words, God's elect are taken up at the last thing that God does to destroy the works of Satan because he can no longer get to the elect. They are out of his reach. Because remember, Jesus warned us in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. What does it? Okay. I've gone over this many times, so I'm going to try to leave this sermon up on the internet. All right. So in Satan's last stand at his pinnacle of Eden, he's come to destroy the body and money system. He has gone after both body and soul of the elect with a germ warfare in the form of an inoculation that will not only destroy the body, but it'll destroy the soul because the M2 is destroyed. This is done by causing the body to produce proteins that have nail-like barbs, you know, I'm using different words, externally that tear apart the organs of the body and cut the organ linings, causing myocarditis, which is inflammation of the heart tissue, but also pericarditis, which destroys the sac lining around the heart. It also causes damage to the endothelial cells, which is the lining around the blood vessels as well, as it has been found to cause lining damage around other organs in the body, like kidneys, liver, and brain. So that's a good example of that which can destroy the body. All right, a polio. But it also changes the DNA code, and this causes the person to become a hybrid transhuman, thus destroying the soul as well. Now, this was proposed by to DARPA, D-R-P-A, and other military personnel in 2005 video, which shows that their purpose is to destroy the interaction between the person and God. It cuts off the M2 portion of the brain, which is the portion that is responsive to spiritual communication between God and man. That was proposed in 2005. The video is online, and it's tied to the link is tied to our notes in Unveiling God number 204. You can watch it. The purpose of this germ warfare was to eliminate the fundamentalist zeal for God and the things of God. It was to pacify the person's reaction to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The head research scientist for modern A, okay, that makes this germ warfare claimed it is not a V-A-C-C-I-N-E. It's a human operating system 2.0, he said. Thus, as Jesus said, fear not them which can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So that's what it's all about, brother, sister. We are at the end of the end. We're at the end time. Next thing is the resurrection time, season. Just be ready. Be preparing yourself. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unright wiseness, notice deception because of wrong understanding in them that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unright wiseness. He is speaking of those who took pleasure in a wrong understanding. Now, let's go to Matthew 13:41-43. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, his messengers, his true ministers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now the NIV states it this way. The Son of Man will send out his angels, that's messengers, all right? That's ministers, actually. God's, you know, not every angel is the messenger to the age, but the messenger has messengers, okay? And they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes unbelief and all who do evil. Now, for centuries, the object of the true fivefold ministry was to weed out the evildoers from among the righteous. But in this hour of Laodicea, if you preach hell and preach it hot, the people get uncomfortable and want only things that are itching to their ears that they want to hear. How long have the pulpits fallen? Now, I like how the Message Bible translates what Jesus says here. The Son of Man will send his angels to weed out the thistles from his kingdom, pitching them into the trash, and be done with them. And they are going to be to complain to high heaven, but nobody is going to listen. At the same time, ripe, holy lives will mature and adorn the kingdom of their Father. Are you listening to this? Are you really listening? And the Voice translation puts it this way: the Son of Man will send his messengers out into the world, and they will root out from his kingdom everything that is poisonous, ugly, and malicious, and everyone who does evil. They will throw all that wickedness into the fire furnace, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. And the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So if you recall, that is exactly what the elect will be doing according to Malachi 3:16. In that day, when they talk to one another, the Lord will hearken and hear what they are speaking about, which will be echoing what he has said as he's come down with a shout. And he will make a book of remembrance of them, and as a son that serves him, he will spare them the end time judgments. And these that do iniquity, which is they, is that they know to do and they won't do it, or they know not to do but they do it anyway. These are religious people, as Jesus shows them in the following scripture, Luke 13:27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Matthew 7:18. He says, a good tree, and remember Psalm 1, it likens the righteous man to a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. So he's talking about a good man here. A good tree, a good man cannot bring forth evil fruit. And Brother Bram taught us that the fruit is a teaching of the season. So if it's evil fruit, it's not the teaching for the season. Not correct. Neither can a corrupt tree, a corrupt man, bring forth good fruit, a good teaching for the season. See, they're going to take you, you know, they're going to preach every single church age but this one. And they're going to take every single church age, even to the middle of this one, but not the end. And they're not going to show you what's happening today. They're going to show you what happened in 65, 64, 60s, 50s. All those things are good. That's fine. But we're not living back then. We're living now. We want to know, what is God doing right now? All right. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. See, they got two lords there. Lord, Lord, that's two lords. Not everyone that says two lords shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, see, two lords. See, there you are, two lords, guys. Have we not prophesied, preached in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never gnoscoed you. I never experientially knew you. You never had an experience with me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You know to do what is right, you don't do it. Now contrast that to the group of Malachi 3 that we spoke of, righteous and unrighteous, part 1 and 2. That group that God makes a book of remembrance of them. Why? Because they are those who can discern right wiseness from unright wiseness or wickedness. Hebrews 1:9, the Apostle Paul says, thou hast loved righteousness, right wiseness, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Notice, you must love righteousness, but also you must hate iniquity. So God anoints our eyes with the salve of his Holy Spirit, Revelation 3, Matthew 25, the wise having the oil upon their own eyes so they could see. But Jesus lets us know that those who are not rightly wise will appear rightly wise to many. Matthew 23:28. Why? Oh, I got a PhD, I got an LLD, I got a this and that, see? Oh, he's so smart, he went to this university. Like Brother Bram said, they're smarter by degrees, right? He said they're dumber by degrees. They're colder by degrees. You know, you got a temperature thermometer? All right. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So the appearance of these as being rightly wise is only to men and not to the elect, who know the difference between right wiseness and unright wiseness. Now, I'm getting back to 2 Thessalonians. Brother Bram says that when this takes place, not then, he says, see, he's talking about not back in Paul's day, not then, but in his time. See, at the breaking of that seal, we know exactly what it is. Now, Brother Bram continues, Who is this man of iniquity? Who is this man of sin? This fellow that's working iniquity would be revealed in his time. Remember, he has his own parousia. Now, from the first seal, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Deceivers, you see, deceiving the people off into something, see? Only he, God, now letteth, will let, until he, the church, Christ, the bride, be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked one be revealed at the breaking of the seal at his time. Now, those are all Brother Branham's words. So he's letting us know that the he that's letting is God. And he says, until he, the church, Christ, and the bride, be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed at the breaking of the seal at this time. Paul said, not in my time, but in the time when he'll be revealed. See, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We're going to get to that after a while, the spirit of his mouth. Now watch what he said here. And shall destroy that brightness of his coming. That word coming is the Greek word parousia, and it speaks of the appearing of Christ before the coming of Christ, as Brother Branham declared to us. Even him whose coming, or parousia, is after the working of Satan. So we see that both Christ himself has a parousia in this hour, as well as Satan himself. Him, a man, whose working is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. See, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving people by unrighteousness, in them that perish, not this bride, in them that's looking for such a thing, because they receive not the love for the truth. And Christ is the truth, and Christ is the word, but they'd rather have a creed, that they might be saved, and for this cause God has sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now it should be translated here, as I looked in the lexicon, the lie, not a lie, the lie, same one he told Eve, that they might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrightwiseness. Now, we know the lie that was told to Eve. Satan, using the serpent, said to her, thou shalt not surely die. In other words, if you take this medicine, I'm going to give it to you, you won't surely die. So the serpent inserted Eve with his genes, which alter her genes to produce a hybrid life in Cain. And she brought forth a hybrid race of people, serpent seed, or seed of the serpent. And this is exactly what the beast system is trying to accomplish today. Insert the people with gene warfare that alters their human genes and produces transhumans, a creature that is no longer purely human, but which now has been implanted with a human operating system 2.0. And this was openly stated by the head scientist at the leading producer of this germ warfare. Those are his words, not mine. He said, if you could just have God open your eyes to see and understand that we are living in Bible times, the end of the Bible, Revelation. In a 2017 TED Talk presentation by Dr. Tel Zaks, the chief medical officer at Modern A, Inc., clearly explains in layman's language just what the gene therapy technology does in the shots. Dr. Zaks clearly states they are hacking the software of life by injecting their own genetic code into the humans. He called it Human Operating System 2.0. So injecting the genetic code. And what is a beast system? It is the spirit of Antichrist. In the first seal, Brother Ram said, what a statement. My, after the bride is taken away, then this man of sin will reveal himself. She, the true bride of Christ, has been elected out of every church age. Now, the other day I made a statement, the bride could go home and you'd never know nothing about it. That's true. Somebody said, well, Brother Branham, that would be a mighty small group. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, you talk to him about it, see? Wherein eight souls were saved by water. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the first seal, it said, if there was 800, one in the rapture tonight, you'd never hear a word about it tomorrow or the next day. Or no other time. They'd be gone and you'd know nothing about it. See, it'd just be the same thing. What am I trying to say? I'm not trying to scare you, worry you. I want you to be on your toes. Be ready, watching every minute. Quit your nonsense. Just get down to business with God because it's later than you think. Can we all say those words together? It's later than you think. Can we? It's later than you think. The first seal again. Now you remember the true bride. Now there is a false bride. We get that in Revelation 17. She said, I am a widow and have no need of nothing. See? Setting upon the scarlet clothed beast. And so forth. The beast rather. Now. But the true bride will be made up of thousands times thousands of people. But it will be the elect out of every church age. Every time a message went forth and the people believed it and accepted it in all the light that it was, when they were sealed away until that day of redemption, don't Jesus speak the same thing when he said the sound come in the seventh watch? That's the last church age, see? And said, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. And then the sleeping virgin come, rubbed their eyes and said, suppose I ought to take some of the oil too, so maybe we'd have some. And the real true bride standing there said, we have just enough for ourselves. We just got enough to get in ourselves. We can't give you nothing. If you want some, you go up. You go pray up. Now, let's just look at it this way. And I am getting off my notes for just a second. But Jesus said, my words are what? Spirit, and they are truth. So if we have just enough spirit for ourselves, just enough oil, just enough word for ourselves, that I can't take some of that word that I have and give it to you, because then I won't have it. Then I've, you know, the Bible says you take away from the word, your name is taken from the book of life. So look at it in that viewpoint, because you know, people say, well, aren't they kind of selfish? You know, no, they're saying, I got all the word. I'm staying with the word. I'm not giving away the word. I'm not gonna take some of it away just to please you. You see? All right. And while they were gone, the bridegroom come and went in the bride, and then them remnant there, and the ones that were absolutely virtuous, the church was left outside. And he said, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Virtuous people, good, godly people, but they didn't have the word, all of it. Remember the woman that had 9 coins in her head? She was missing one. She was supposed to have 10. And we showed you by Brother Brandon what he said. He said those 9 coins that she had was the 9 gifts of the Holy Ghost. The 9 fruits. He said 9 fruits of the Spirit, he said. But there's one fruit that was missing. And there's only one other place where Brother Brandon called something a fruit. He said the fruit is the teaching of the season. She was missing the fruit, which is the teaching of the season. But she had all those 9 fruits of the Spirit. Good, godly people, but they missed it. See? See? Now, that's the elect. And when this, he said, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's tribulation. See, now, that's the elect. And when the sound come, the bridegroom come, then everyone who slept, that slept down through the ages awakened, everyone. See, it isn't God, as we think, just going to hunt him out a few thousand people of this age and take them. It's the very elected out of every age. And that's the reason Christ has to stay on the mediatorial seat back there as an intercessor until that last one comes in the last age. And these revelations then of what he has been breaks upon forth upon the people, and they see what has happened. See, you get it now. All right. Notice the rest of the dead church members lived not again until 1,000 years was passed. The church members, the Christians, the church lived not again until the end of the 1,000 years. And then they come forth to stand before the bride. That's right. Stand before the king and the queen, glory. Some church today calls herself the queen of heaven. The queen of heaven is the selected bride of Christ, and she comes with him. Daniel saw it and said, 10,000 times 10,000 ministered to him. Now, if you watch the scripture there in Daniel, judgment was set and the books were opened. Now, remember, when he come with his bride, the wife ministers to the husband, and 10,000 times 10,000s of thousands ministered to him. Judgment was set and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Not the bride at all. She's done gone up and come back and stand there in the judgment of those generations that refuse the gospel message. Now, didn't Jesus say the queen of the south shall rise with this generation in her days of the judgment and will condemn this generation? For she came from the uttermost parts of the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. There stood the judgment. The queen of Sheba of the south stood there in the judgment with her and her own testimony. Not even a Jew came up with that generation that was Jews. They were blind and missed him because they were looking for him. But he comes so simple that they went plumb over the top of it like that. And there that great queen humbled herself and come and accepted the message, and she'll stand in the judgment, he said, and condemn that generation. Now you see the three classes always. The book the dead were judged out of, another book, the book of life. Them who had their names in the book of life, you say, if your name's in the book of life, it's all right. No, sir. Look, Judas Iscariot had his name in the book of life. Now, I say that that's wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 10, he gave them power to cast out devils and sent them forth to heal the sick and cleanse the leper and raise the dead. And they went out and returned back, Judas right with them. And they cast out devils and done all kinds of miracles and returned back and said, even the devils is subject unto us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that the devil is subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And Judas was with them. But what happened? When it come down to the elected group to go up there at Pentecost and really receive the Holy Spirit, Judas showed his colors. He'll be there in the judgment. So the books was opened and the book of life was opened. And every man was judged thus. Now the bride standing there with Christ to judge the world. Don't, and Paul said, dare you, talking to the bride, having any manner or grievance against each other, that you go to the unjust law. Don't you know the saints shall judge the earth? There you are. The saints is going to judge the earth and take it over. That's right. And you say, how in the world is this little group like? I don't know how it's going to be done. But he says it's going to be done. So that just settles it as far as I know. Now look, notice, the rest of the dead, the church members, dead church members, lived not again until the 1,000 years. And then at the 1,000 years, they were gathered. Another resurrection come, which is the second resurrection. And they were gathered. And Christ and the church, the bride, not the church, but the bride, Christ and the queen, not the church, Christ and the bride stood there. And they were separated like the sheep from goats. That's right. There's the church members come up. And if they heard the truth and rejected the truth, then what's going to be said when the big things spread across the canvas, when even your thoughts will be there, what you thought about it? Now, how are you going to escape? And it right there on the canvas of the skies and God's great television, and there's your own thoughts rebelling right, and your own thoughts will speak against you in that hour. So if you speak one thing and think another, you better stop that. Get your thoughts on God, keep them pure, and stay right there with it, and speak the same thing all the time. See, don't say, well, I'll believe it, but I'll go find out. You believe it, amen. That's why I keep saying, quit talking about people. You can preach against sin, but you don't preach against people, you don't talk about people. Because it's going to be played back. Every thought, even. So bring your thoughts into captivity to Christ. Notice these type, the reason they die out, they go through the purging of trial of the tribulation because they're not actually under the blood. They claim they are, but they are not. How can they go through a trial to purify them when the bleached blood of Jesus Christ takes every symptom of sin and stuff away from you? Now, I will say this. Many times you hear me preach against a certain sin. Oh, my wife will say afterwards, she goes, well, you know, you're talking about so-and-so. I was not. And I said, I was not. I didn't even have it on my mind. Just because you think of that person with that sin, I don't. Because that sin, that same sin, there's no person in the world that has a very unique sin. Sin is sin. Unbelief is unbelief. Fornication, I could list you probably at least a dozen right now. A dozen people claim to believe the message. Living in adultery, living in fornication. Whatever. Or fornicator. All right? So when you preach against sin, you're not preaching against the individual. Like Brother Brown said, you preach against sin, not the individual. That's what we do. And you're already dead, he says, and your life is hid with him through God and sealed there by the Holy Ghost. And what are you going to be judged for? Where are you going to get your purification? What do you have to be purified from when you're perfectly in Christ, sinless? What's the judgment for? It's this sleeping bunch of them people can't make out. Now, they haven't done it for years, but this is the hour of the revelation. See, being revealed just at the coming of the bride, the last winding up, the last things are coming. It's coming to an end, friend, I believe. Well, I don't know. I can't tell you but anything. I want to live tonight like if it was tonight, I'd be ready. See, he might come tonight. Yet, and he might not come for 20 years. I don't know. I don't know when he'll come. But whenever it is, my life might be over tonight, and then whatever I'd done here is finished at that hour. I've got to meet him in the judgment, the way I went down. The way the tree leans, that's the way it falls. Remember, tree represents people. Now, remember when they went to buy oil. Oh, you say now, wait a minute, Brother Branham, I don't know what about that. But when they went to buy oil, when they come back, the bride was done gone, and the door was shut, and they knocked and said, let us in, let us in. But they were out in outer darkness. Now, if you want a type of that, now look, in the time of Noah, Jesus referred to it. Now, in Noah's time, they went into the ark, but they were carried over during the time of judgment. But that didn't type Christ's bride. Enoch typed the bride. Enoch. Noah went over through. The bride went over through the tribulation period and suffered and become a drunk. He's talking about Enoch is the bride, but the church went through the tribulation period and suffered and become drunk and died. That's Noah did. But Enoch walked out before God for 500 years and had a testimony. He pleased God with raptured faith and just started walking right out and went up through the skies and went home without even tasting death, never died at all. That's the type of we which are alive and remain shall not prevent or hinder those same type of people that are asleep, that fell asleep on account of the human age and the state of human age. They died back there, but they're not dead. They're sleeping. Amen. They are asleep, not dead. And the only thing it needs is the bridegroom to wake them. And we, which are alive and remain, shall not hinder those that are already asleep. For the trumpet of the Lord, the trumpet of God shall sound, and then Christ shall rise first. But we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and will meet the Lord in the air. And the rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. There you are. They went through the tribulation period. So what is it? Like Enoch. In closing, he says, you know, Noah watched Enoch, but when Enoch come up missing, he knew judgment was at hand. He got to hanging around the ark, but Noah didn't go up. He just lifted a little piece off and rode over the tribulation. He was carried through the tribulation period to die the death, see? But Noah was carried through Enoch, but Enoch was translated without death, a type of the church being caught up with those who are asleep to meet the Lord in the air, and the rest of the church is carried over into the tribulation period. You can't make nothing else out of it myself. Enoch raptured, no death. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord. A lot of word was spoken, but Father, the main thing I wanted to get across is that in 2 Thessalonians, this is a time of the end, and the time of the two parousias, the parousia of Christ, the parousia of Satan, and we know that God is letting. He who now letteth will let until he, Christ and the church, be taken out from the midst of humanity. But we know that it is Satan that is withholding. He who withholdeth, and then God lets him withhold. And so, Lord, these things are very strange language that Paul uses. But today, by your grace, I believe we have a good understanding of it. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to keep our focus on the word for this hour, not the 1940s, 50s, 60s when our prophet was on the scene, but the words that the prophet brought and the lining up with the scriptures showing us what's happening today. Because if we don't see it in the present tense, then we're gone. Brother Branham said that they're always miss God by looking forward and looking back and failing to recognize what he's doing now. And Brother Branham told Brother Vail in the audio tape, he said, if the people are always looking forward, and they're missing what God is doing right now, he said they're lost. And surely they are. So Father, we're thankful that you've given us your spirit, because you said when the spirit of truth has come, he'll lead you in all truth and he'll speak of things to come. And so Lord, we have your spirit of truth. He's showing us the things that are happening and the things we see coming down the pike. And so we know that it's your spirit doing this. And we thank you for it and we praise you for it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.